out and wringing our hands and staying up until 3 o'clock at night in anxiety-ridden attacks. We don't need to be doing that because God is in charge. The crunch that we're going through is really good for focusing us on the reality of what we have. So that's why we're looking at this as a celebration-worthy season. So this morning, I want to look at the fact that there is strength to be at peace in. So here's just the introductory paragraph, and then we'll move down through here. And hopefully I can communicate, by the Lord's help here this morning, the powerful part of these scripture passages that are given to us. So the light that pushed back the darkness at creation, God himself, became one of us, giving us his light. As God with us, he commissioned us to continue pushing back the still present darkness in our God-appointed roles as his ambassadors of reconciliation. Beyond the amazement we feel at being chosen for such a privilege, we discover to our even greater amazement that there is also available to us a not-for-sale, intangible blessing, soul rest, or as the Hebrew calls it, shalom, which is a peace which is more than political, as wonderful as that would be, a peace which brings with it a wholeness of spirit, an unfractured sense of well-being, strength at an essential level which cannot be compromised by difficulties or worries or unfounded fears. It's a long definition, but the whole concept of shalom in Hebrew is such a big thing. Most often, shalom, peace in the Bible, is talking about political, because there were so many times of unrest throughout biblical history, but it's bigger than that. It's much larger than that. And I really like this unfractured sense of well-being. I think it... Oh. Well, it's partly working and partly not working. Is that the deal? Okay. I'll try to stand still. Okay. So this idea of peace, the Hebrew one of shalom, is a large, all-encompassing one, not just health, but a sense of well-being, a sense of settledness, a sense of quietness in our spirits, in spite of what is external. And of course, that's the challenge of our day, to have quietness in our soul in the midst of everything that is going on. And that's the challenge. I think the wonderful opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ today is to be able to manifest to the world unruffled peace in the midst of the storm. That we are not leading the charge of hand-wringers. If anything, we're ringing bells of peace, of joy, of happiness, that we are truly celebrating, not because we got the to-die-for gift or the can't-live-without gift. It isn't anything about that. We've already received the gift that is priceless. And so we have an opportunity now that more than ever, in times of great prosperity, people are not looking to the Lord, you know, in general, because we have everything, everything is good, and it seemed to be untouchable. Well, now we know it's all been touched, and so now it's an opportunity for us to say, but there is something that still remains unshakable. And that's good news for the people who are depending on Wall Street or Washington or whatever to be their savior. And we know better, and so that is the source of our strength here this morning. So I want us to look at, number one, God, our strength, and I want us to be able to, I want to look at these 4 points that create a structure of strength for us that we can be at peace in, and then we'll look at Jesus, our peace, to finish up. So hopefully what gets communicated this morning and the Holy Spirit is just going to have to interpret, because this is huge and I'm not sure whether I'm going to do it justice or not. Hopefully we'll get it. Okay, God, our strength, A, our strength source. The first blank there, 1A, is source. So the first reference is in Exodus chapter 15, And I was just having so much fun reading all this stuff. I wanted to read three chapters ahead of it, but I won't do that this morning. But Exodus 15 is a song of celebration of the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. And I was reading back over all the things that preceded that this morning. And one of the things, did you ever think of the fact that Israel, from all the plagues, did you remember that Israel, the Israelites, were unaffected by the plagues? When complete darkness covered Egypt, except for the places where the Israelites lived, they were spared that. Because they were not; those plagues were not signs for Israel. They were signs for Egypt. You better let my people go or else. And so, all of that. But then, the heart-stopping drama of moving out 600,000 men, plus women and children and cattle and all the rest, so maybe a couple million, moving them out of Egypt, they get to the Red Sea, and the murmuring starts. Oh, thanks, Moses. You got us here. Nice. Now what are we going to do? How are we going to move across? Where do we go from here? And then just so that the heightened thing would you know, it's kind of a Cecil B. DeMille moment. Can you imagine the Israelites, a couple million people, and now they hear the sounds of horses and chariots and war cries from the Egyptians who are coming out to get them. And they're standing at the river. Nice. We're excited to be here. The old sandwich trick, caught between the Egyptian army and the sea. So that's bad enough. And then all of a sudden, they're looking at the river, and the Red Sea, not just peacefully parts, roars up into two gigantic walls of water, instantly becomes dry ground, and between 1 and 2 million people and animals cross over. I mean, can you imagine what that would feel like going across there, looking at these walls of water, wondering, is it going to hold? You know, they'd never seen that before. I mean, I think if the James River stopped and became dry ground, there were two walls of water, I'd let you go first, you know? So they go across, but they're barely getting across, and the Egyptian army is now in sight in the distance. That's got to be, you know, it's like, well, that's great, you know, we got across. That's really nice. But now they're coming to get us, right across the same way we went. Can you imagine in the space of maybe 5 to 10, maybe 15 seconds, that whole Egyptian army, a couple of thousand maybe or more, and horses and chariots, completely swept away for all eternity in front of them. Can you imagine what that was like? These people are like, all the plagues, all the stuff they've had to deal with, Moses included, they've had to deal with, and they're going to have to deal with them for a lot longer. But then all of the plagues, they plunder Egypt just as God said. They go and ask for articles of gold and silver and clothing, and the Egyptians are favorably disposed. No kidding, they just want to get rid of these people now. So they give them everything they ask for, so they plunder Egypt just as if they'd been successful in war and take the plunder. Then they leave. Now they successfully get across the Red Sea. The army is wiped out. Now they are celebrating, and they will never, ever have a moment's doubt ever again of God's goodness and God's faithfulness, and how thankful they are that Moses, this wonderful man of God, is leading them in peace and joy to the promised land. Well, I'm exaggerating slightly, but in Exodus 15, before they realize it's not going to be quite that easy, the song says at the beginning of the chapter, and this is what they're celebrating, what we've just talked about, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. See, it's so easy to praise the Lord when we've just had a major victory, isn't it? We get so excited and nothing can stop us. And we'll even sing Hosanna twice on a Sunday morning because it's good. But boy, we get fickle sometimes and we forget the truth of these words. The Lord is my strength. This is what God is saying here. He is the source. He is the one who is our strength. And so our strength isn't just found in us. Our strength is God himself. And Moses and Miriam, as they wrote this song and as they sang it in front of all Israel, what they're saying is, we have not just been strengthened, God himself is our strength and our song. He's the one who makes us sing. We can sing when things are happy, right? We find ourselves singing in the shower and elsewhere, maybe even in rush hour traffic when we're stopped for 2 hours. We can sing because the Lord is our strength. So, foundational here in A, we need to understand that our strength is not just something that comes and goes or is only for young people. Our strength is not anything essentially physical. It is God himself. He is the unchangeable one from age to age. He does not change. And he is our strength. In Psalm 18, if you want to look over there at David when he's writing this, and it's always amazing when you think of all the things that David lived through, and his praise to the Lord is not just empty words. His praise, because he knows God's deliverance. He knows what it is. And in Psalm 18:2, he says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Verse 1 says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." But then he uses all these words to talk about strength. Strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Just after one of the victories David had over the armies of Saul, he wrote Psalm 18. So we have this God who is our strength. So if God is our strength, when are we ever without strength? Never. It's not possible. Because God is our strength. It's not because we've managed to work out, or it's not because we've eaten our Wheaties this morning, or stayed away from the pancakes and all the other things that we'd prefer to eat besides the Wheaties. You know, God is our strength. He is the one who is the strength of our lives. You are the God who saves us, we said this morning. And so David is acknowledging that it isn't a physical thing at all. My strength, he says, my strength is God himself. It's a lot more powerful than just, you know, my own physical ability. And then Habakkuk, if we can, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. That's, you know, the only... Let us sing the minor prophets, minor prophets, minor prophets. Let us sing the minor prophets, minor prophets. Let us sing Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And that was from Moody Bible Institute 36 years ago. Thank you very much. Because we could never figure it out either. We're like, how on earth are we ever going to remember those 12 dudes in what order they come in? So anyway, Habakkuk comes after Nahum. And he's number 7 of the 12. And in chapter 3, verse 19, and he also, in chapter 3, we can't read it this morning because there's not time, but I really want to. Boy, do I want to, but I'm not going to. Anyway, he rehearses again this story, and he uses wild imagery of the salvation of God, of the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians, and it's just... Anyway, it's amazing, and I can't read it. The last verse of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." Like from hinds feet on high places. If anyone's read Hannah Hernard's classic Christian book, fabulous allegory-type book, and it's great reading. It's been years since I've read it, but it's still great. So he says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." And he's just said, even if everything else crashes down, he says there in a few verses ahead, even if Wall Street collapses, even if the big three automakers cease to exist, you know what? The Lord is my strength. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Maybe we won't need cars. Maybe he'll enable us to have wings on our feet and we'll just get around by God's own power. That would be great. It would be great for the environment not to pollute. So, but Habakkuk also reiterates, repeats again for us, the sovereign Lord is my strength. In the worst possible circumstances, you know, though the fig tree does not blossom, it's that passage. He says, even if nothing works and the agriculture goes down and the other shipbuilding industry goes down and the plane making industry goes down, whatever, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He is not shaken. My strength is still in him. I am secure in him. Okay, let's move on. B, God our strength renewer. My spell checker didn't like that and I didn't care. So it's just renew, but ER at the end. My strength renewer. I'm not going to be bossed around by some spell checker. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. This is David's prayer before Solomon is acknowledged as king. This is David's prayer in the presence of the whole assembly. And look what he says. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness of the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, O God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Of all people, I think King David was the most surprised to live to be to a ripe old age. I think David thought that there might have even been a time when there was just a curse on him. Because, you know, at the age of maybe 13, he's anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king of Israel, and he spends the next 17 years running for his life from the crazy King Saul. And I'm sure there were times when he wondered, what am I going to do? How is this ever going to happen? I don't think he ever gave up hope. It never shows that he gave up hope. But, I mean, 17 years. I mean, at some point during that, someone has got to say, in those circumstances, I didn't ask for this. You know, take this away from me. Who needs this? Who wants to be king anyway? David never said that. But I'm sure when, you know, he's got opportunities actually to kill Saul, and he doesn't do it because he's a man of honor and integrity, he's got to be wondering what God's up to. So here at the end of his life, he's singing this song, and he said, in your hands, Lord, are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. And David is sitting there, or lying there maybe in bed at this point as an old man, and I think he has so many opportunities to share the ways God gave strength to him. And a few weeks ago, we looked at that passage that says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Remember when the camp at Ziklag was plundered while they were away fighting somewhere else, and they came back, and their women and children had all been taken, and the camp had been burned, and the men now were thinking of killing David because he's responsible, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. So many, many times throughout David's life, even before he became king, he had opportunities to experience God's strengthening of him. And so he is one to know what it is to have his strength renewed. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, or tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fail or fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. See, God isn't just our strength itself, but because, you know, we're the leaky vessels. And so God's strength doesn't remain constant in us because of our weakness, and so it keeps leaking out, and God has to keep renewing it like batteries. I was helping Sue's mom decorate yesterday, and she had a couple of strings of lights on a little tree that are battery-operated. And I said, boy, I don't know how long those batteries are going to last on that string of lights. But Well, she said, I hope they last a long time because the batteries cost more than the string of lights. I said, well, so hopefully they will be renewable. Renewable batteries, just like our strength can be renewed. But we all know what it is like to be exhausted and wonder how we're ever going to do the next thing because we are so tired. And, you know, I know we've all had many opportunities to walk through those kind of situations. But it says, He will renew our strength. God is a constant source of strength. He is our strength. In this equation, of course, we're the weak link. You know, we're the ones who have a problem holding on to it. But God doesn't have a problem holding on to it. And if I can give the example that an anonymous person sitting in the front row gave me this morning during worship, he said it was almost like God came himself physically and football tackled him in worship. And I just think that's such a powerful thing. You know, it's almost, I think that's what God does. He sees us about to fall, and he runs up to us, and he grabs us, and he holds us, and he infuses us again with his strength. He renews our strength so we can mount up with wings as eagles. And we need that. We know what it's like to be on our last legs, just feeling, I can't do this anymore. And, you know, when we lose strength, we lose heart, we lose hope, we begin to fear, and that makes us want to give up. Ever been there? You know that process? Or process, as we would say in Canada? Talking with Dr. Clark, who's British, he reminded me, he said process 4 or 5 times in our last phone conversation. It reminded me, it's like, oh yes, we used to say process. We sell processed cheese in Canada as well. That just came to me now. It has nothing to do with anything. Okay, C, let's move on. God, our strength. He is our strength maker. See, maker. He is our strength maker. He creates it out of nothing. He creates it for us. Let's look in the New Testament. Paul talks to us, this taking this in a little different situation here. In Romans chapter 5 this morning, God, our strength maker. Romans 5, 6. He says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Powerless, without strength, when we were in the situation where we could not help ourselves, God died for us. So what we need to see here is this powerlessness is our lack of strength. God saw our condition and came to get us. He made strength where we had none. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, this passage that we know probably a whole lot better, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul is just talking about the great visions he's had, the revelations from God that launched him into this lifelong ministry. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, he says, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. And you know, isn't that the way it always is with us? God gives us a great gift. And so instead of rejoicing in God and sharing our joy, what do? We get puffed up because God chose me to give me this revelation. He goes, no. So anyway, so Paul acknowledges he's humble here, and he says, to keep me from being conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul continues, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. We're all like Paul, right? And then he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God comes and he makes strength in our weakest time. When we're griping and complaining and moaning and feeling sorry for ourselves, well, at least that's the way it is for me. You know, God comes straight through and he says, I have what you need. My grace is sufficient for you. And, you know, if he's like my mother, he'd say, and stop whining. And so those of you who know my mother, you know that she would definitely say that, and probably with more emphasis. But anyway, Paul learns, he learns through this circumstance of having this thorn in the flesh that he's prayed about. And in Paul's situation, God said, I'm not removing it. My grace is sufficient for you in this situation. Now, that's not nice to hear. You know, we want God to say, oh, yes, my darling sweetheart, of course I will take that away from you. I wouldn't want you to suffer. I wouldn't want you to have other reasons to focus on me. So, of course, you're going to heal me like this every time. I'm meant to be your heavenly vending machine, and you pop in your quarter, and out comes the response. No, God says, God is much bigger than that. And he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul hears these words, and so he says, as a result of God saying, my grace is sufficient, knowing that God's power is made perfect in Paul's weakness, he says, so I learned my lesson, and now I all the more gladly rejoice in my weaknesses. And he's not sarcastic here. He wants Christ's power to rest on him. And he's even able to say, with sincerity, I think, I delight in weaknesses and in insults and hardships and weaknesses, insults, persecution and difficulties. I just rejoice in them. For when I'm weak, when I'm put down by all of these situations, and people not giving me my due, and not giving me that place in line, and not giving me the last parking place at the mall, I delight in that, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How is that possible? Because God makes me strong. If I come into a situation and I'm strong, and I have everything I need, am I even looking for God's strength? Nope. I can handle this. You can have the day off, God. I got it covered. Stupider words have never been spoken. But, you know, every once in a while, I think, I've got this. I don't need any extra help. And anyway, at this point, God knows better, and he just stays on the sidelines and waits for me to call for help. So he is our source. He's our strength renewer. He's our strength maker. And D, he's our strength. Now, here's the miracle. He is our strength receiver. Look at Mark 12. I've never seen this before. I hope you're as blown away as I am. Mark 12, 28 through 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, what we just blew past, and you probably didn't catch it, in the greatest commandment, Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your strength. Interesting. God is our strength. God is our strength renewer. God is our strength maker, and miracle of miracles, we love the Lord with all our strength, and he receives it as a sacrifice worthy of him. It comes from him. He renews it when we lose it. He makes it fresh for us, and then he receives our love through all our strength, which is all wrapped up in him, and he allows us the privilege of taking our strength and loving him with it, and he receives it as offering. Now, is that incredible? God, and Jesus obviously is quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 here as the greatest commandment. He allows the very strength that he makes available to us, the strength we live by, the life itself that he gives us in Jesus, he allows that strength to be a sacrifice of praise back to him. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your strength. So we're not made strong to go off and do our own thing. We are made strong, strengthened, renewed, and brought back full circle so that we can now offer this strength back to God in worship. And he receives it. Jesus said there are no stronger commandments than these. To love God with all your strength and then love your neighbor as yourself. So, a powerful image of everything we have, this framework of strength that is ours. Now look at B, or number two, Jesus our peace. The first one is this famous passage, of course, at the Advent season out of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Jesus our peace in prophecy. In prophecy. Isaiah spoke these words 700 years before Jesus was born, before people understood what the fulfillment of the prophecy would be. In Isaiah 9, 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, as was spoken this morning, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus comes to bring peace, shalom, fullness and well-being. Not just peace from our enemies, but internal peace, a sense of well-being and a goodness that is there that is not compromised, not shaken by difficulties or worries or unfounded fears. He is the Prince of Peace. So now we're going to a performance of Handel's Messiah this afternoon, and which Christmas is not complete without listening to a performance of the Messiah. The Virginia Chorus will be singing these words this afternoon. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Jesus then, in this strength structure, he comes and he provides peace. He is also our peace in his promise. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. My peace I give to you, but I don't give it like the world does. If you're good, if you're worth it, if you deserve it, if you don't mess up, not in some fickle way where, you know, do I or don't I have peace today, depending on whatever good news or bad news I've received. No, he says, I don't give it the way the world gives it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. See, what Jesus is saying here is your hearts will be troubled unless you make a decision not to let them be. And in our day, especially as we come to the close of 2008, there are many reasons, if we allow it, for our hearts to be troubled. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. And then the other passage here in his promise, John 16 and verse 33. Jesus says, I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. And then he says again, as if we didn't know, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So Jesus is reassuring his disciples and us then that he's given us his peace, but in the world there's going to be problems. In the world, if we look at circumstances all around us, we will have problems. But Jesus says, I know that already. In this world you will have troubles, but don't be afraid, I've overcome the world. And so in his promise, he is our peace. See, in his payment for our sin, in Ephesians chapter 2. He is our peace, and here's this concept. The Greek concept of peace, very similar to the Hebrew, irene, or however you want to pronounce it. But the word irenic, am I gone again? Irenic is this same sense of peace, large, fully orbed sense of peace, not just political peace, but internal peace, heart peace, soul rest, reconciliation, bringing together what has been split apart. And that's how Paul is talking about it here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. He says, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one," the haves and the have-nots, "and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace," bringing together what was separated. "And in this one body, this new man, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." So this sense in the New Testament, Paul's use of this word is Jesus coming and taking what was weakened and fearful and separated and bringing the two together, tearing down the hostility that was between them and making the outsiders and the insiders one through his death on the cross. And then, of course, the great symbolism that this brings up also is the veil in the temple that was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. And so he made a way for us to come from outside into the Holy of Holies, coming in as children to a father and not fearful subjects to an awesome king. Jesus made the way possible for us to come in. And so he provides irene, peace, this wholesome soul peace, soul rest for us to come in his act of his sacrifice on the cross. And then Jude, which is that little book right before Revelation, in Jude 1 and 2, in permanence, Jesus is our peace in permanence. Jude is just opening his letter here, this little short letter, but he says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Jesus is permanently our peace, the one who has already, it's a done deal, the bringing of the two, pulling them together, making them one. So now we are no longer the haves and the have-nots, the us and them. But everything in our society, in our Western mindset, we set up us and them scenarios all the time, don't we? Not just political parties, us on our side of the aisle and them on the other side of the aisle, but, you know, even within our country, there are, you know, the majority and the minorities, us and them. And then, you know, within within the church, there are denominations. Well, there's the Vineyard, bright and shiny with our smiles, and them, all the rest, all the others, poor, insignificant, sorry souls who haven't seen the light yet. You know, I'm sarcastic. I'm not serious there. But, you know, even in the church, there are those divisions still. We separate out, us and them, those who agree with me and those who don't deserve to exist, kind of, you know, that kind of attitude. And, you know, and even with our families, don't we have people that we separate out and it's like, you know, there's our family and everything's fine as long as they don't show up, you know? And so we have a tendency to us and them all the time. And Jesus brought us together by his peace. And in peace, in this lack of fear, we find, again, what has always been true that we looked at the first point here, the strength. The strength is always there. The strength has never changed. God is our strength. He continually renews it and he makes it fresh, and then he welcomes it back. He receives it in worship. Jesus brings us from outside inside so that we can discover the strength in this Advent season. And this is the strength that is ours in this time to share with people outside. Those who still have not heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are the glad recipients of everything God has made available to us. And this is literally our shining hour where we can be light in a dark place. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many people do you know who are dying to know that there is an easy yoke and a light burden? See, everywhere around us, people are dealing with this and they're not coping well. We are ambassadors of light, the ambassadors of good news, and we have the joy of taking this message. So, you know, as Christians, at this Christmas season, Advent season, whatever, of all people, we need to party hardy as Christians, letting people understand that we, of all people, have a reason to celebrate. And I don't think we have to have a "Jesus is the reason for the season" bumper sticker to do that. I think we're more convincing if we live it more than just bumper sticker it, personally. But, you know, it's just my personal opinion. All right, so God has given us strength to be at peace in. Let's rejoice in it today as we continue doing our singing of Hosanna throughout the week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us into this season, making us yours, being the very strength that we enjoy. And when it runs out, you renew it, you refresh it, you make it new. And then you even choose to receive it in worship. Thank you for Jesus coming to make us one with you, bringing us into your family, making us kingdom citizens, ambassadors of light, and bringers of peace. Not just in word, but Father, help us to live that. There is so much to distract and so much to have our hearts be ill at ease. But we look to you. And we see the peace that Jesus has promised us, the peace that is ours within this great strength structure that's been made available to us. Help us to rejoice with everything that is in us in this beautiful season of the year. And we will give your name praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.